None of us, I'd venture to say, like to wait. How many of you enjoy waiting? Raise your hand high to where everyone can see it. Usually there's at least one ornery person out there who'll raise their hand, but I think we can say that probably all of us do not enjoy waiting. I was thinking of what examples could I give of this, and some that come to mind are examples like road construction. When you have to wait in traffic, and you're slowed down, and you're behind schedule, and you're just sitting in traffic waiting. Or perhaps you're driving behind somebody who drives really, really slow. We don't like to wait. Waiting is something that we do not enjoy. Recently, I noticed on my cell phone, I got that message that some of you have gotten before saying that I'm out of data. Isn't that a terrible message to get where you're reminded that, oh no, I've used up all of the data that I have for this month. And one new feature that at least the carrier I use provides now is that when you run out of data, they automatically put you into something called safety mode. How many of you are familiar with safety mode? Am I speaking? Okay, some of you are. Good. And this is a wonderful thing because in the past, when I or my family would run out of data, we would get charged overage fees. And that cell phone bill would just skyrocket. Well, now, to protect us from that, they put us into safety mode. Now, I thought that was a great thing when I first read about it because no more overage fees. But the problem is I discovered, is what safety mode does is it throttles your service. And it throttles your service down so much that it takes forever to load anything on your phone. I was trying to pull up GPS to go somewhere, and I'm in safety mode, and it took me about 5 minutes of waiting in a parking lot to get the address to come up on Google Maps. So the safety mode thing is great, but it drives you crazy because you have to wait. Everything takes forever. Checking the news, pulling up the web browser, your rates are throttled. And then you get a message saying something like this: tired of waiting? You can add a gig of data for only $15. Or if you don't want to add a gig of data, guess what you can do? You can pay $2 and then you get 30 minutes of unlimited as fast as you can stream. I have to confess I've done one of those before. Because we don't like to wait. Waiting is something that we do not enjoy. Waiting for your favorite TV show. Waiting for that next episode. We don't like to wait that week. That's why so many of us prefer to wait and binge watch things on Netflix. We are not a culture and we are not a people that like to wait. Now, there's more serious things that we face, and all of us deal with these in different ways. Waiting on the results for a medical test. That's painful, isn't it? It's a terrible thing to do when you're waiting. You're checking that answering machine. You're constantly waiting for that phone call. Waiting isn't easy. And in fact, I think if we're honest, most of us would say that waiting in general is something we view as negative. When we think of waiting, we don't think of very many positive things that come through waiting. But should we view, is it right for us to view all waiting as bad? In fact, if we were to look at the big story of the Bible, we see countless examples and stories of people waiting. Think with me. We're looking at Scripture, Abraham and Sarah waiting to conceive a child for decades. Joseph waiting in prison where he was placed unjustly. For years, he waited in prison for God to deliver him. The Hebrew people praying and waiting for God to deliver them after spending centuries in slavery in Egypt. Waiting. The people of God exiled first to Assyria, then to Babylon, waiting for a return from exile. The prophets and the people waiting for another king to come, like David, one who would be better than David, who would be a Messiah, God's own anointed one, waiting. Waiting is something that we see through all of Scripture. And countless examples and stories show us the importance and the benefit that can come from waiting. In addition to these examples, I just want to highlight a few scriptures, and we could spend a lot of time, but I want to highlight a few scriptures that actually speak of the importance of waiting, and they command us as God's followers to wait. Look at Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Then in Psalm 62, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. Then in Psalm 130, the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. And then in Isaiah 40, which is a very familiar passage to many here today, even youth shall not faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Looking at these stories and then now these scriptures, can you see that the perspective that God gives us on waiting is different than the perspective that we often have on it? Waiting is necessary, and waiting is important because God often does some of his greatest work through waiting. Not through our activity, not through our devising of plans, but through God who is at work as we patiently trust and wait on him. But what does it look like? Practically, what does it look like for you and I to wait on God? How can we do this? And are there any examples that might show us the power that can come through waiting on God? There is more than one example in Scripture, but I want to focus on one today in our time together. It's from Acts chapter 1. Acts is a book that Luke, one of the followers of Jesus, wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that really tells the Holy Spirit's work of creating and forming the New Testament church, which we are a part of. And we see in Acts chapter 1 a tremendous example of Jesus' followers waiting on him. I'd invite you to, you can follow along on the screen or you can open it in your Bibles. We're going to start in verse 4 in Acts chapter 1. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. He said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. We have the command here to wait in verse 4. Jesus ordering his followers to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait on him. Jesus' ascension into heaven after his resurrection occurred 40 days after his resurrection. So Jesus, after he died and was raised on the third day, 40 days Jesus appeared to multiple eyewitnesses as proof of the resurrection. But after 40 days, Jesus ascended up into heaven. And before he ascended, he told the disciples to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And we know that 10 days later, Acts chapter 2 happens, Pentecost happens, where they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They receive the power of God, his anointing for ministry to accomplish the work of God. But this period of 10 days of waiting, often we overlook. And the rest of chapter 1 shows us what the disciples did during those 10 days of waiting. When most of us think of waiting, we often think of being at the DMV, don't we? I had to bring that up, I'm sorry. And you're waiting. I just was there recently, and I was waiting to renew my license, and I'm waiting, and then I was waiting. The worst thing is I didn't have my phone with me. I don't know why. It was dead or something, and so I didn't have my phone. Normally, that's my go-to thing. If I'm waiting, you can pull out the phone, you know. You can pull up a game if you have one on the phone. You can check the news. You can check social media. You can burn some time passively just to get your number called so that you can be served. When we think of waiting, most of us think of passive waiting, just getting time to go by. But what the disciples do is something very different. Their waiting is active. It is actively trusting in God. And they give us this example that for us to wait on God is not just to passively let time go by, but it's to actively trust in him. Look at what they do. The first thing they do in the first way that they wait is by uniting themselves in prayer. So during this 10-day period, they wait by praying together in unity. Look at verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Here they are waiting. They're told not to depart Jerusalem, but to wait. And we find these disciples waiting by prayerfully depending on Jesus together. Prayerfully praying together in unity, staying together. They rely on God and they wait on God to fulfill his promise. Togetherness in prayer indicate that they're looking beyond their own strength, beyond their own wisdom to God. Waiting. Their waiting is not passive, but rather it is prayerful, committed to each other. They stay as Jesus has told them, and they pray actively, waiting for God to fulfill his promises. But not only do they pray, the second way that they wait on God that we see in this passage is that they wait by being faithful to obey God's will as revealed in his word. Look at verse 15 with me. As the story continues, in those days, so in this 10-day period, listen to what happens. Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And he said, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Now this is Judas Iscariot, not the other Judas here. This is the one who betrayed the Lord, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Verse 17, for he was numbered among us, and he was allotted his share in this ministry. Verse 18, notice that this is put in paraphrase in the English Standard Version, because really it's a comment that is being made about what's taking place. Now this man acquired a field, with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. Now, I want to pause there, because that is a really gory detail. And I remember reading this when I was younger, being like, yeah, why is that in here? Like, why do we need to know that? But I want you to enter into their world, these first followers of Jesus. Now it's about 120 men and women. And all of Jerusalem, he says, is talking about this scandal. I mean, think with me. God's own son, the Messiah, had a traitor in his midst. Think of how they handled this. If he were really God's son, wouldn't he know? Why would he let this happen? And not only did this individual betray Jesus and turn him over to be arrested, which ultimately led to his death, he went and bought a field with the money, and then he took his own life. And there was this moment, this horribly graphic moment that's shared, so much so that the people actually named the field Field of Blood. This is scandalous. This is a conflict. If you're getting ready to form a movement, this is not what you want in the news. Scandal, betrayal. And what do the disciples do with this? They do what they already know God has said. So they remember that this didn't happen by accident. Peter stands up and says, this is in the scriptures. Remember what Jesus said. God himself promised. God's own word revealed that there would be one. And he refers to David and what David writes in the book of Psalms to indicate that these things have not happened by chance, but rather that God is sovereignly unfolding his plan of salvation. Peter recognizes that another must be appointed, just as scripture prophesies that there would be one to betray. In the same way, David also spoke that another must take his place. So the scriptures already reveal what they are to do. So Peter stands up and he says, this is what the word of the Lord says. There would be one who would betray and another must take his place. So we must obey what we know God has already told us to do. So what does he do? Peter then goes on. He says that we must appoint one to replace the spot that Judas Iscariot filled. We must replace him with one who has been with Jesus from the beginning like us. He was there at his baptism all the way through the ascension, because if we're going to be witnesses to the nations, we must appoint another one in obedience to God's word, in obedience to Jesus' example. Now, that's pretty bold. When we think of waiting, we don't think of that. We think of passing the time. But the waiting we see that the disciples do here is they're prayerfully uniting. They're staying together. And then as God reveals his will in his word, they obey. They do what they already know God has told them to do. They obey. They act in obedience to the will and to the word of God. See how committed they are to following Jesus and his example. They obey God's revealed word. But in obedience, we also see in this story, the third way that they wait on God is that they trust in the Holy Spirit to lead them. Look at verse 23. So now Peter's, remember, he's identified that we need to find another person to fill the spot that Judas vacated by his betrayal. So in verse 23, it says this, and they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. Verse 24, and they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them. And the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now again, this is one of those things that I've just read over in the past, but there's something taking place here. They have to identify who's going to fill Judas's spot. And they identify two men that meet the qualifications. They've been with Jesus from the beginning. They've witnessed his death and his resurrection and his ascension, and they're both able, and they're both qualified. So how do they make a decision here? Now, notice what the disciples could have done. One, they could have just waited more and saying, hey, we'll just put this off. Or they could have gotten very political here. They could have started working on, let's politically decide who. They could have taken this decision as theirs to make. But what's amazing here is the disciples don't do that. Rather, they pray and they put the decision in the hands of God. because Scripture hasn't clearly spoken on whether it should be one or the other. They trust, and through casting lots in prayer, the lot falls on Matthias, and they believe that God has spoken and led them. The key thing here is that they refuse to rely on themselves, and rather they prayerfully depend on the Holy Spirit to make the decision to show them the way. This is what takes place in this time of waiting. We see this prayerful togetherness. We see this commitment to do what they already know to do. And we see this humility that refuses to operate out of self-dependence, but to trust in Jesus Christ. And if we had time, we would read Acts chapter 2. 10 days after the ascension, on Pentecost Sunday, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fills the church. They are baptized. They are filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit falling on all of them. And by receiving the Holy Spirit, they receive God's power to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. And the new church, the church of Jesus Christ, the people of God is born. And the world has been changed by the church of Jesus Christ through the ages. Because they waited. Because they waited faithfully upon God. Now you might say, well, that's great, great story. But are we supposed to wait? What are we supposed to wait for? I want to invite you to look at Romans chapter 8 with me. Verse 23. Not only the creation, Paul is speaking here, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. See, what Paul's saying is he's speaking to those who've come to faith in Christ. He's saying that if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you've been adopted. You have God's redemption. You have that reality, but yet you wait. Even though you know that your body, you have an inheritance in heaven, that when you die or when Christ returns, you will receive a new body and you will forever be with God in heaven. Even though you know that, and that reality is how you operate out of every single day, the truth is that you live in a fallen body that wears out, that gets old, that gets disease, that's temporary. So you have this hope, this reality, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we need not fear death, but yet we wait. You've been adopted if you placed your faith in Jesus. You are God's own son or daughter, yet you wait for the day when you meet Jesus in heaven and you fully see that realized. You wait. We wait. It's part of the Christian life. We are called to wait patiently for Jesus to return. We have his salvation now. We have his new life now. But yet we wait for the full realization of that. We also wait in times, pivotal times in life. Like I said earlier, we might wait to hear back from a doctor. Times we wait to hear back from that employer on whether we get the thumbs up for the job or the thumbs down. Times we prayerfully wait for a son or a daughter who has left a relationship with Jesus, and we wait and we pray that they would come back to faith in the Lord. We wait. We wait for so many things, and it's hard and it's difficult. But what this passage reminds us of is that God is at work while we wait. It is not wasted time. God does his best work while we are waiting. So I want to just share for you as we prepare to close, I think the pathway that the disciples give us to help us wait on God. Number one, stay and pray. Stay and pray. I think the first inclination when we're put in times that we are limited and we have to wait, one of our first inclinations is to leave. It's to go do something else. It's to not wait. It's to take things into our own hands. But notice the disciples didn't do that. They stayed and they prayed. I'd ask you, where or in what ways might God be telling you, stay and pray? Do you believe that while you stay and pray, that I'm at work? Maybe it's staying at that job right now that you want to go in and you want to give your boss a 2 weeks notice. And sometimes that's what you need to do. But maybe at times God says, you know what? I want to teach you something through this. Stay and pray. Maybe it's a relationship that you want to quit on because there's constant tension and disappointment. Might God be saying, stay and pray? What ways might he be speaking to you? What ways might he be showing you? While you're waiting on him for an answer, we want that answer right away. Let me encourage you, there is power in staying and praying. Secondly, do what you already know to do. Now, I'm not telling you subjectively, do what you know. What I'm telling you is, what has God already shown you in his word? What has he already plainly revealed to you? Obey that. And I think this is another one of those things that we discount while we're waiting on God. We find ourselves wanting to do something new, something else, and it's not that God never calls us to that, but what I'm trying to help you see through this passage is that none of that matters if God has already shown you things in his word that he wants you to do that are matters of obedience. Do those things. Do what you know to do. Do what's right. Do what God tells you to do through his word. Do what you know to do. And lastly, believe that God will be faithful to his promises. Believe. I think that's what it looks like to wait on God. It's not a passive letting the time roll by. Stay committed. Pray. Stay together. Rely on God's presence in you. Do what you know to do. Do those things that you know God clearly has revealed in his word. And lastly, believe that God will keep his promises. I don't know how many of you have a bamboo plant in your house. I found out one of you at least does on the way in this morning. Was chit-chatting with somebody who said, boy, if I knew you were doing a sermon illustration using bamboo, I would have given you some bamboo. And I go, okay. That's why we're doing a sermon planning retreat this week, so we can get some of those great ideas for the future. But I didn't realize this. There is a certain kind of bamboo plant, Chinese bamboo, that is really remarkable. In fact, it's one of the most remarkable plants on earth. A gardener plants a seed, and once that seed is planting, that gardener will see nothing but a single shoot coming out of the bulb. For sometimes 3 to 5 years, it appears on the surface level like there is little growth, maybe an inch or two. It appears to be stagnant, just a tiny shoot. But yet the gardener continually must water and feed and fertilize this plant. And during all that time, for 3 to 5 years that a gardener is caring for a bamboo plant, it may only grow just a couple inches above the ground. But at the end of 5 years, something remarkable takes place. The Chinese bamboo will perform an incredible feat. It'll grow an amazing up to 90 feet tall in only 90 days, or about 6 weeks even. It can grow that big. Now, if you ask yourself, when did the tree actually grow? During the first 5 years or during those last 90 days? The answer lies in the unseen. What's taking base below the soil, the underground root system. During those first few pivotal years, the tree is establishing a fibrous root structure that spreads wide and deep throughout the earth, that prepares to support the incredible heights that the tree will eventually reach. I think we can identify with that. There are times that it seems that we're just spinning the wheels. There are times of our life that seem ineffective or unproductive. There are times when we have a hard time hearing the voice of God. There are times when we feel dry. There are times that we don't understand. We feel overwhelmed. We see little fruit in our life. We want to quit. We want to give up. We doubt God. Let me encourage you, wait on God. He will be faithful to fulfill his promises. He never disappoints us. He accomplishes some of his best work while we wait on him. Prayerfully trusting, together in prayer, doing what we know to do, actively believing that God will keep his promises. Why should you wait? Let me put this before you. That the end product of waiting on God is that God gets to accomplish work in your life that you can't take any credit for, because it's something that only God could do. Think of Acts chapter 2. They waited on God. They trusted. They did what they knew. They believed that he'd keep his promise. And then in Acts chapter 2, they proclaim the gospel to the nations with power, with authority, that people look at them and they go, how can this be? And they surrender their hearts and their lives in faith to Jesus Christ. God accomplishes and does things that only he can get the glory for. We can't take the glory for. In the same way, I believe that as we wait on God and as we trust in him, it is not wasted time. He is at work. And I believe the end result, if we'll wait for him, is that he so wants to transform us in ways that we didn't even think were possible. He wants to do a work in us, a work that we could never do on our own. Then he wants to do a work through us that only he can get the glory and the praise and the credit for. So let's wait together on him. Let's trust in him. Let's wait on him.